I wonder if we could turn over in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17 tonight. We're going to read from verse 11 of the chapter, verse 11 of John, chapter 17. We're in this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and we're reading from verse 11 of the chapter. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. But he couldn't find peace of conscience. He couldn't find what he was looking for. He couldn't find the salvation of his soul. But you know well that as he read this text of scripture, he came to the realization that this righteousness was not something that he had to attain to. It wasn't something that he had to merit or get, but it was something that he could have by faith. He could be declared righteous by faith, that he could have the righteousness of God given to him. And then it clicked what the gospel actually was proclaiming. And when he saw this, he said, when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. And you can think of this man right down in the depths of despair because of his sin, bringing himself to the point of death because of his sin. And then when he discovered the truth, what a lifting of the burden there was. He describes it there as a paradise. But you know, this text of scripture doesn't just appear here. This text of scripture actually appears four times in the Bible. It appears in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, here in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, in Galatians 3 verse 11, and in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. Now, when God repeats something, you know that it's important. But when there is something that is given to us four times over in the Bible, you can see that that is something that is fundamental. It has been so fundamental in the history of the church. It has been fundamental in the lives of so many people. And it is fundamental, and that is why God underlines it. And he underlines it for a purpose, that you and I might understand it, that you and I might see this, that we might not miss it, that we might not overlook it, that we might see it in different places in the Bible. So tonight I want us to see that this is a text that God wants you and me to see. And there are a number of things that I think that we can see as we look at what the text has to say. And the first thing that we see is the people of blessing here. I want you to see that it speaks of the just or the righteous. It says here in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I want us to think about these people who are called the just. Who are they? Well, obviously, they must be a peculiar people, because we read elsewhere in the Bible that there's none righteous. No, not one. We read in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And indeed, the Bible is very clear about the fact that man is a sinner. The Bible says that we're born in sin, in shape and in iniquity. And Paul says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So that is absolutely clear. You can see that there, man by nature, man in himself is not just, he's not righteous. And it doesn't matter who you may be or what you are or where you've been brought up. It doesn't matter about your birth or your breeding or your brains or your background or anything else. It doesn't matter about your schooling. It doesn't matter about your social class. Something is universally wrong with every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And men and women are sinners. Now, that's not a title that people like to face up to. They don't want to wear that title today. But don't delude yourself in this meeting tonight. There is none, the Bible says, that doeth good, and it underlines it, no, not one. So it's very clear tonight that there's a wickedness in the heart of man. And yet the Bible here speaks about those who are just. Is that a contradiction? How did they get this righteousness? How is it that these people, if there's none righteous, then how are these people just, or how are they righteous? How are guilty, hell-deserving sinners, how do they come to be righteous? Well, that is the wonderful truth that the reformers rediscovered. They said it has to be an alien righteousness. In other words, a righteousness from outside of themselves, a righteousness that is given to them, a perfect righteousness. And where does it come from? It comes from the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a life of perfect righteousness, who fulfilled all the law and then went to the cross and bled and died and shed his blood that we might be saved, that we might have pardon, that we might be forgiven. And there, dear friend, is the wonder of the gospel. There is the heart of the gospel, that those who are dead in trespasses and sins can be made alive. They can be given the righteousness of God, though they are dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, I wonder tonight, are you righteous? Are you just? Who are the just people? They are those that have been saved by grace. They are those that have been saved by the might and power of God. And the question tonight is, are you one of these people that are spoken of in the text? Are you righteous by the power of God? You see, you can't get it by your own power. The law demands perfect righteousness, and you will never attain to that perfect righteousness. You know, every day we sin. And you know, if we sin every day, if we were to commit one sin every day, we would commit 25,000 more sins in an average lifetime. But you commit more than one sin every day. And every sin condemns you. And dear friend, these are peculiar people. They are just. They've been changed, transformed. I wonder tonight, is that true of you? But not only are they peculiar people, they are pardoned people. They are those who have had their sins washed away. Men, women, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. Indeed, we think of how guilt in this day is such a blight upon society. You know, the psychologists tell us that it is guilt that is at the heart of much of the mental illness that we see in the hospitals that are clogging up the health system in this day and generation. People are guilty. People feel their guilt. And they may want to own up to the fact that they're sinners, but deep down right there in the heart, there is that realization, there's that conviction. But you know, we have a wonderful vision in the book of Revelation. We read about the people who are there, and John asked the question, who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And the answer is, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is the place of pardon. You come to the cross. You come to that place of suffering. The one who died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, the one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Thank God those that are just are a peculiar people, but thank God they're a pardoned people. Something else, they're a peaceful people. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Outside of Christ, you cannot really have peace. You're at enmity with God. You're under the punishment and the condemnation of God. But thank God, when you come and make peace with him, then you have that peace of God that passeth all understanding. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake for the witness that he had to Jesus Christ. And on the night before his execution, Ridley's brother came to him in the cell, and he wanted to help his brother and comfort him in his last hours. He said, I'll stay with you this night. I'll stay with you in the cell tonight to be with you, so that you're not alone on this your last night. And Ridley said, there's no need. There's no need. And he said, I can go to bed tonight and sleep as quietly as I ever did. Why could he do that? Because he had an assurance in his heart that he was right with God, that he had made his peace with God. And death held no terror, and the grave held no terror, and eternity had no terror for him, because he knew the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He's relying on the promises of God's word. Oh, dear friend, have you that peace in your heart and in your soul tonight? This is something that lies at the heart of the gospel message. These people here are just, they're justified, they're righteous, they've been made righteous and declared righteous by the grace and power of God. But not only do I want you to see the people of the blessing here, but I want you to see the promise of the blessing. It says here about the just that they shall live. The just shall live by faith. And there is a certainty about that promise. It says they shall live. There's no doubt about it. They shall live. There's not a doubt about the fact. It doesn't mean that they may live or that there is a hope that they will live, but that they shall live. Now, what is this life? Well, of course, it is spiritual life. The people that Paul was writing to here, the Romans, they were all alive. The people that were reading this letter, they were all alive. And everybody that ever has read the book of Romans has been alive. So it's not physical life that he's talking about. He's talking about something else. Now, physical death in the Bible is always defined as separation from God, cut off from the one who is the life. Death is not annihilation. Death is not ceasing to be. It's separation from the one who is the life. But if sin then is the separation from God, then spiritual life is found in a relationship with this God, in the presence of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's where you find spiritual real life. And real life consists in fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we read that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God placed man in the midst of the garden to hold fellowship with God. But when man sinned and fell in the garden, and when sin entered in, he lost his fellowship with God and was put outside the garden and was separated from God. But you know, man was designed to hold fellowship with God. And the thing is that when in our sin, we have lost our original purpose. And that's why people today have no purpose in life. And they feel that life must be something more. Have you that feeling that there's something more to life? Have you ever felt that there must be something more that I'm doing? Why is that? Because you were designed for something more. You were designed to have fellowship with God. And outside of that fellowship, there's a hole. There's a lack. There's something wrong. And real life is fellowship with God. But real life is also focused in God. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the Prince of life, and it is in him that we find life. We're dead in trespasses and sin, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 1. But in verse 4 and 5 it goes on, and it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And the word quickened there just means made alive. How?
In Christ, we are quickened together with Christ. Christ is the answer to your need. Christ is the one who brings life with a capital L. Sometimes we may wonder what real life is, because there are people of all sorts of ideas about what real life is. Maybe you think it consists of parties. You might have thought, well, we will define life by how much money we make. Some people have the thought that it is to do with what status they have. But real life, dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, is found in your relationship with Christ and fellowship with God. It's found in the Saviour. So not only is this life spiritual life, but it is a sumptuous life. You know, the Lord said, I am come that they might have a life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is life that is abundant. You know, we are told that people today are 23 times more productive than they were at the beginning of the last century. The pace of life has quickened and quickened and quickened, and it has taken its toll on people. There are those that are feeling the pressures of this day. And there are those that have turned to drink or to drugs. The health agency, the health promotion agency, figures in 1994 said there were 8,000 alcohol-related admissions to hospitals in Northern Ireland at that time. My, it has grown exponentially since then. Drugs, people turning to drugs, going to the nightclubs of this day. Dear friend, you will not find life in the pleasures of this world. I've heard people say, well, if I take a cruise when I retire, it'll be luxury. That's one of their fantasies. That's what they're living for. Many people are looking for that. But the Bible says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Try as you might in the pursuit of pleasure, you will not find life there. Neither will you find it in performance, in doing, in work. A Wimbledon tennis champion thought that life would be winning a major tournament. But after winning major tournaments, this tennis champion said, the thrill of victory lasts about 15 minutes. 15 minutes. A myth has circulated that success in life, that success produces life, but the scripture says there's no end of labor, neither is the eye satisfied with riches. You'll not get it in performance. You'll not get it in possessions. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Have you ever asked why that is? Money never satisfies. It only seems sometimes to bring less contentment, more burdens, more responsibilities. No, life's not in possessions. It's not in pleasure. It's not in performance. It's not in possessions. And it's certainly not in position. People think, if I can get promotion, if I can get to the next rung on the ladder, I'll be satisfied, I'll be set. But they're never happy. Never happy. It's not found in pursuits either. Some people say, well, if I stay busy enough and if I fill my life with all sorts of activities, well, that will satisfy. No, it doesn't. Because in the quiet moments, you realize that all the pursuits that you do are just empty, vain. They're not counting. Well, if it isn't found in pleasure, and if life isn't found in performance or possessions or position or pursuits, where it is found? It's found in a person. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that, dear friend, is a most powerful statement. Thank God that we can find sumptuous life, abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only is it spiritual life and sumptuous life, but it is sustained life. It's eternal life. Someone might think, well, eternal life is living forever, but that's not it. Some people think, well, eternal life is getting out of hell, but that's not it. That's not it. That's not what the Bible is speaking about when it speaks about eternal life. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the child of God already has eternal life. If you're saved in this meeting, you already have eternal life. It's not for something in the future. Yes, we look for heaven. We look for that existence that there'll be in the presence of God throughout eternity. But that's not eternal life. It's something that you already have. What is it then? Well, it's knowing God. That's what it is. Now, you might be disappointed with that definition, but that's what it is. Eternal life is knowing God, holding communion with God. Are you in communion with God? Do you know him? Do you have eternal life throughout eternity in the presence of God? It's sustained life. And then a sanctified life, because the just shall live by faith. They're sustained in their faith. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was hanged on the tree. Thank God tonight we can see that this is sanctified life. But not only do we see the people of the blessing and the promise of the blessing here, but I want you to see the procurement of the blessing. The just shall live. How? By faith. By faith. Now, we've identified the blessing, and what a blessing it is to have eternal life, abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get it? By faith. Now, that means that wealth won't get me salvation. I can't pay for it. Being justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. We have redemption in through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21 and 16, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. No wealth will buy it, but it is free. It's without money, it's without price. A man once said to his pastor, he says, what do I do to be saved? And the pastor said, you're too late. And the boy was a little bit dismayed. He said, what do you mean I'm too late? He says, you're too late, it's already been done. And that's the difference between false religion and true religion. True religion is the religion of done, it's already done. False religion is the religion of do. I've got to do something. You don't need to do anything. Wealth, wages will not procure salvation. Something else, worth, won't get you salvation. You can't merit it. You can't say, I'm worthy of it, for you're not. You're not worthy of it. It says in Romans 3 and verse 19, we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's nothing a man can ever do to merit salvation. It's an impossibility. You think of Nicodemus, the religious man who came to Jesus by night. And he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man, a Pharisee, a man who was meticulous in his religion. And the Lord said, he must be born again. It's the same with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was meticulous in his religion, so meticulous that his confessor got fed up with him. And the people, the monks got, the other monks in the monastery got worried about him. But he found that it was only by faith. And he couldn't merit it, and he couldn't be worthy of it, neither can you. Wealth cannot get you salvation. Worth cannot get you salvation. Wages can't get you salvation. Work can't get you salvation. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 makes it clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet in the opinion of multitudes in this world, if you were to ask 100 people on the footpath, how can I get to heaven? You get a lot of answers, but most of them, well, I'll do my best. I'll try my best. I'll work as hard as I can. I'll be a moral person. I'll do good things. I'll do more good things in my life than bad things. And I hope it'll all work out in the end. But dear friend, you can't work your way to salvation. Neither can you worship your way to salvation by rituals, by the rituals of your baptism, your confirmation, or anything else. You can't claim salvation through the rituals of a church, through the worship of a church, by being in church, by coming along. That's not going to merit you salvation. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. And that's what Martin Luther rediscovered at the Reformation. That's the thing that made the wonderful difference in his life. That's the thing that he said when he saw it, that, as it were, paradise opened for him. And paradise did open for him. And paradise can open for you. And you can come tonight. And you can be made right for the paradise of God, for heaven itself, by coming to the feet of the Saviour and saying, well, there's nothing I can do. But Christ has done it all. And I take what he has done. Will you take what he's done tonight? Will you close in with his offer of mercy? Will you come and be saved by his grace? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy mercy tonight. We rejoice in thy so great salvation. We're glad, our God, of the one who's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And we pray that thou would save precious, never-dying souls tonight. We're glad that the just shall live by faith. We thank there is life for a look at the crucified one. And so, our God, we pray that thou would write thy word upon hearts this evening, and cause thy word to linger, and cause thy word to speak. And we pray that men and women might be drawn to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.